Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. Okay, that was good. I heard a little kid there. That's great. There was an old man with his wife, and they were two older couples having dinner together. And one of the old men said to the other old man, he said, "How was that memory clinic you went to?" Oh, the guy said, it was great, actually. He said, we learned all the latest and greatest research and all the different tricks and tips and association and visualization and all that other stuff. It was, really, really helpful. Oh, the older guy says, what was the name of the clinic? I might like to go there myself. So the guy said, what's the name of that long-stemmed red flower? The guy said, you mean a rose? Yeah, he said, rose. What was the name of that memory clinic? I only say that because I forget things so often. That doesn't have to do with what I want to talk about this morning. I was going to start with a group activity. I'm not going to do it, and I'll tell you why, because it would be so awkward. And I would do it in class to get kids to quiet down, so the kids would come in and they'd all be restless. And so I'd say, everybody put your hands up. Don't do this. Everybody put your hands up, and I'm going to measure 1 minute. After a minute passes, when you think a minute has passed, put your hand down. And so, of course, you'd have the people that are quick off the draw. They go one banana, two down goes the hand. You see cans go down within 5 seconds, and some of the kids would wait, and almost nobody. I think there was one kid. I think his plan was just to keep his hand up the whole time, just never put it down. But nobody could do it. It was weird. Kids, they couldn't. I don't know if they couldn't tell a minute, or if they just wanted it to be done, or whatever. And I was thinking about doing that this morning. And the reason it would be so awkward if we all just sat here in silence for like a minute or less, everybody with their hands up in the air. It would just. I thought it was just so awkward. And so, the reason I was going to do it is because I want to speak this morning about waiting and why it is so hard. And we all wait for all sorts of things. It's different for everybody. It's different as you get older, you wait for different things. If you're a young person, you're waiting for a summer vacation. You're waiting for maybe you're waiting for your week at camp, or you're waiting for a job to start. You're waiting to be done school, or you're waiting for university to start. And then Once you get into that stage of life, you're waiting for, maybe you're single and you're waiting for a boyfriend or girlfriend. You're waiting for, or if you're dating, you're waiting for someone to pop the question, or you're waiting for university to be finished, or you can get a job before you can get married. And then you start waiting for kids and start waiting for jobs. And if you're not in the field that you want to be in, there's a lot of waiting involved. And we wait. And of course, when you have kids, you're kind of, I know you shouldn't, but you just wait for your kids to get, just so they can just, do a few things for themselves. And you're waiting. Of course, everybody says, you're going to miss these days. And then you kind of find, I don't know if you find out that you really did miss them or not, but I think when you have grandkids, as your kids get older, and I only know this by watching other people, you wait, then you start, waiting on behalf of your kids, so waiting for them to find a wife, waiting for them to get a job, waiting for them to mow the lawn or whatever it is, and then they get a little bit older and they get a little more independence, and you're waiting for them to come home at night maybe, or you're waiting for your married kids who are living away to come back, and you're waiting, and then of course you start, if your health starts failing, then you begin to go to the, you're waiting for doctor's appointments, and you're waiting for tests to come back, and you're waiting for news, and we just spend our lives waiting, don't we? And we do everything in our power to avoid waiting, don't we? And maybe it's just the family that I come from. I don't know. But I hate waiting. I want to get stuff done. I want to do it now. I don't want to wait. When you call up a supplier and something's going to be 2 to 3 weeks, you think, there's nobody. Can't you send a truck today? Can't you get that here right now? Can't you? And when you're waiting for other people and you're waiting, we hate waiting. And there's, we know with everybody in this room probably has a smartphone in their pocket or at least out in the car for sure. Like, everything is so quick. We just design industries to be quicker and quicker and faster so we don't have to wait. And we push other people and we push ourselves so that we don't have to wait. and I don't think it's a secret. We're waiting for an adoption right now, and like the waiting is just I hate it so much. You just want to, you know, I think like having biological children is so much like I know there can be waiting that way too, but like, you know, you know what's coming and you know exactly what you're going to get, a little baby, and you're going to raise, and you're just going to start doing it. So waiting for this adoption, and those of you who have adopted or know people who have, it's such a long wait. And I was thinking, why exactly is it that? Like, why do we hate waiting so much? You'd think maybe waiting would be freeing. Like, you're waiting. So often we're waiting for responsibility, aren't we? Like, we're waiting to take on something else. So the reason that waiting is so hard is because it puts things out of our control. That's really the reason, isn't it? We want to be in control. We want to have our... I was talking with different people about investments and putting your money in the stock market, and I know you can make money doing that way, but a lot of people prefer to just keep their money and to spend it in things that they can get their hands on it and work with, and a business or apartment building or something that you can see and you can work with. We don't want to wait to hear. We want to be able to be in control of everything in our life. And when we're waiting, the control is out of our hands, isn't it? When you're waiting even a short period of time, when you're waiting for someone else, waiting even in traffic or at the doctor's office, you're at the mercy of somebody else, and we hate that very much. And so really the issue for humans in general is a lack of submission, isn't it? We don't like to submit ourselves to anyone. We want to be in control and on the ball and get things done ourselves, because we imagine that we always know best. And so we don't trust the outcome of waiting or even the process. What do we do during waiting? So I want to acknowledge it this morning, that waiting is hard, and that when we learn to do it properly, there is a great reward in it. And so waiting is hard. And I don't want to say waiting is hard, but if we do this, I don't want to negate the fact that waiting is hard, right? Waiting is hard, and if we learn to do it properly, God has a lot to teach us. And we know this because in the Bible, I was going to say you can put me on record, but I guess I am on record. Everybody in the Bible waits. The Bible is so full of waiting, and we read little bits and pieces of when the action happens, and we don't. Like, it doesn't tell us what happened to Moses 40 years, you know, and Moses got up the next morning and walked a little further with the sheep, and Moses got up the next morning and didn't go anywhere with the sheep, and, like, we don't read all that. We just read the part where he kind of, it seems like almost like a kind of a time warp. He goes to Midian, he sits down by the well, the next minute, he's heading back to Egypt. And we kind of imagine that our lives should move like that, right? One thing happens, and the next thing happens, and off we go. So, and we're gonna look at a couple of examples in a minute, but I want to just go over, if you could open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11, we refer to it often as the hall of faith, in that there's lots of there's a different stories of faith and names of people of faith. And really, when we say people of faith, what we mean is that people who learn to be good at waiting. That's what we learn, isn't it? That people that learned that it wasn't in their power to get things done, they learned to leave things in God's hand. At the end of Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 34, it's talking about different things that these people did. They quenched the power of fire, this is verse 34, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom this world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so in verse 39, it kind of gives it away, doesn't it? And all of these people, despite everything that happened to them, they still didn't really get the end result of the promise. And these people, they had a life, really, of waiting. If you think of everybody on this list, they waited and waited. And we'll look at a few in a minute. And so four things that waiting does. We'll list those first, and then we'll go back and look at a few examples. What waiting does, it gives control back to God. When we voluntarily choose to wait, in verse 34, it says that they were made strong out of weakness. These are people that voluntarily made themselves weak for the glory of God. And so that's the idea, isn't it, in waiting. We voluntarily give up control to God. We voluntarily put ourselves in a position of weakness so that the real power can come from God. That's one effect that waiting has. It gives control to God. Waiting is preparation. All these stories that we'll look at, they were being prepared in all sorts of different ways for a ministry. You think of probably the most extreme example, Jesus himself. I mean, did Jesus need to? I mean, did he need to wait and learn enough so that he could be a good enough Messiah? I mean, he didn't need to, but there's the example right there. He waited for 30 years working in a blue collar job in a backwoods town, just waiting for 30 years. I'll be 30 in September. So if I could just imagine my own life, my whole life, Jesus knowing that he was God, right? Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Like every day, just go to work and do really just grunt work for 30 years, knowing that he was God. And it said that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. There was a process that Jesus followed and for us to follow as well. So we give control to God, waiting as preparation. And if we look in verse 38 and 39, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. The waiting focused their gaze on eternity, didn't it? They didn't have their nose to the ground just looking and seeing how much they could do and get done. The gaze, it had to turn upward. Because they were out of control, that God was in control, and they waited on him. So waiting draws the gaze to eternity, and waiting acknowledges, this is the fourth one, waiting acknowledges that God knows best. And we're just working with our Mare and our 5-year-old, who, in her mind, is smarter than Jan and I. Some days I wouldn't doubt she's maybe smarter than me, but certainly not Jana. But we're trying to teach her that, you know, indeed she's not as smart. She doesn't actually, she has her immediate best interest in mind, but she is just unaware of her actual best interest. And that's the way we react with God, isn't it? And so in waiting, we acknowledge that God actually knows best. And that is a hard place to get to. I mean, I can stand up here and tell you that, you know, that indeed God does know best. But that doesn't, you know, late at night when Jen and I are talking about the adoption, maybe we should give the whole thing up? I don't know. You know, those are the times when we actually need to believe that God actually knows best. And sometimes the test, sometimes the test is not so much to give control to God in the thing that you're waiting for. There's the example of Abraham, who waited for, he was 75 when he got the promise that that a great nation would come from him. So he's 75, and 25 years later, when he's 100, he has a son. So he waited patiently, sometimes not so patiently, for 25 years. He waits and waits and waits and waits, and finally he has a son. So Isaac, and he knows this is the promised son, and God catches him again. Abraham almost thought maybe my days of testing are over. You know, I've got the son. And Abram says, God says to Abram, I want you to offer up your son. And I always wondered, what in the world? If he's not gonna do it, then what's really the test there? And the test was for Abraham. Abraham wasn't supposed to rely on Isaac. Isaac wasn't one that was going to make a great nation, right? How many sons did Isaac have? Two, right? Isaac didn't provide a great nation for Abraham. The test was to make sure once again that Abraham was relying on God. Right? It's not Isaac that's going to bring about this great nation? It's me. Who is the most important? Are you going to save Isaac, or are you going to give him to me to do with what I want? And of course, Abram passes the test. He recognizes that that it was God doing the work. It wasn't Isaac doing the work or him doing the work through Isaac. It was God doing the work. And so Abraham's test was to give control to God, to acknowledge that God knows best, and even to continue doing that after the end result was achieved of having the son. I wasn't sure how we were going to do. I want to list some people in the Bible. I don't know if we can. If we turn there, we're going to use up a lot of time. And I'm hopefully give some common stories that we know. I want to go kind of from the start of the Bible. And these are just. I'm sure there are way more examples of people that waited, but I picked some of the more popular examples, or some of the longer times to wait. And we want to think that. I guess we want to think here not just about the fact that they waited, but what did these people do while they were waiting, right? I mean, it's in a sense, it's easy to wait, to put yourself on some kind of a waiting list, if you could think of it that way. But then, what do we do in the meantime? I mean, that's really the question, isn't it? What do we move forward? What do we do? Do we just kind of lay in bed and wait for something to happen? And this is what through the Bible, different people did different things. Noah, we got to think of somebody who waited. Noah waited 120 years after the promise was given that God would destroy the world. And what did Noah do? Well, he had responsibilities, didn't he? We learn in Hebrews he was a preacher of righteousness, but probably the main job during that time was as a worker. He worked, didn't he? He worked toward what the promise was. And sometimes we have different promises in our life and in the Word of God that we work towards. There's clear steps that we can work towards something, and it's not so much a matter of us just kind of hanging back and not doing anything. But we have the example of Noah. He worked towards the promise. He knew what it was, and he took definite steps with himself and his sons, and probably hired a lot of people as well, to work towards that promise, and waited 120 years in doing that. I like the example of Abraham. I'll just read that from Genesis 12, where the story of Abraham starts. Abraham, as we just mentioned, ended up having to wait 25 years, and Abraham knew. The funny thing was that Abraham knew that he would never produce a great nation in his own lifetime. I mean, there would be no way he could do that. Even if he had hundreds of kids, it wouldn't constitute as the stars of the sky, right? He couldn't do it. But in Genesis chapter 12, now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went. Now Abraham didn't have a child for 25 years. He never really, in a sense, possessed the land. But Abraham acted immediately on what he could do. And so sometimes we have this idea. I sometimes have the tendency of something so big. There's such a big job that you have to do. It's almost kind of like where do you even start doing it? It's almost hard to start. I always say to myself that the hardest part of anything is just thinking about it. Once you start, it's the same as any job. Once you start doing it, it becomes a little easier. But Abraham hears all of these high and lofty promises that will take really that what he knew probably knew would take thousands of years to really fully complete. But Abraham went, right? He just packed his bags and he went. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't have a long-term plan, but he started down the direction. Maybe there's something that you're waiting for and you know kind of what the end product is going to look like. And the in-between process is a little bit unclear, but we can start moving. There are clear commands in the Word of God that we can begin obeying today. And so sometimes we don't need to know the whole plan. People who are kind of a type A plan everything personality need that, right? You need to have the whole thing all planned out. And that's part of giving the control to God, isn't it? I mean, if Abraham just waited there in his yurt, I don't know what they lived in back then, but if Abraham just kind of said, "Okay, well, God, well, I'll just await further instruction." You know, I mean, I don't even actually know the way to Canaan. So you just, if you provide me with this, and you'll have to give me this, and I'll need this, of course, and I'll need very clear instructions about how the next couple of months are going to go, and how am I actually going to make it there, and where am I going to live when I get there? And, who's going to be with me? And how much money am I, is there going to be a yearly income with this ministry position? Or he didn't ask any of those questions. So I'm not commending recklessness, like just, go into all the world. Okay, well, I guess I'll just book there's a plane's leaving every half hour from the Charlottetown airport. I guess I'll just go. There's wisdom to be used. But sometimes we kind of wait, and we need to know the whole plan before we do anything. And that's not how Abraham acted, right? It still took him 25 years, but he began, let's say, the next day. Joseph is another example of someone who unjustly was put in prison after the incident in Potiphar's house. There was nothing untoward that happened. He was more honorable than Potiphar's wife. He ran out, wouldn't let anything happen, but even still got put in the prison and was there for... From when the baker and the butler got out, it was 2 years. So let's say it was 3 years that he waited in an Egyptian prison, a foreign prison with foreign languages, didn't know anybody, unjustly there. But he waited for years, and in that time we find Joseph gaining wisdom. I mean, he was just in one spot. He couldn't go anywhere, but he gains wisdom, right? So Noah worked. Abraham went, Joseph couldn't go, but he gains wisdom, right? He takes that time to commune with God, to walk with God, whatever exactly happened when dreams needed to be interpreted. I mean, somehow, from the course of time when he was living at home to when he met the butler and the baker, and later on came before Pharaoh, he knew God well enough to interpret these dreams. And so there's great... there's great profit in that as well, in the waiting to gain wisdom and to find out what there is to know. And that's kind of what we said before, but waiting being preparation for ministry. Joshua and Caleb are another example that I find astounding. They were among the 12 spies that went into the land, the only two that came back with, I mean, really the same report of what the land was, but they said, we are strong enough, we can do it. This is exactly what we came out of Egypt for. Let's go up right now. And of course, the Israelites said, "No, we can't do it. There's giants, and we better let's just go back to Egypt." And Joshua and Caleb they remained faithful for 40 years, and God had told them, right, that you will go into the land. That you guys are the only ones that will go into the land. And so everybody, it would have been kind of a different scene. They would have been the only one. They would have been 80 years old or so, and they would have been the only ones over the age of 60, right, in the whole nation of Israel, but they had the promise, and they waited for 40 years for another person's sin. And sometimes we find ourselves waiting on behalf of somebody else's sin. We didn't even do anything wrong, but somebody else did something that either offended us or offended someone or blocked us from doing what maybe even is the clear will of God. We know that that's what we should be doing. We should be there doing that. That should be our thing. And that's exactly what Joshua and Caleb, that's exactly the position. They thought, we can go in. Everybody said no. And Joshua and Caleb, amazing men. To walk with the nation for 40 years, to lead in battle. And ultimately, because they had a promise of God, and I find this astounding that, for example, Joshua and Caleb would have been, if they really believed that God, that they were going to be the only ones to go in the promised land in 40 years, for those 40 years fighting, I don't think it's a stretch to say, Joshua and Caleb were immortal in battle because of the promise of God. I mean, they still acted with wisdom. I mean, I'm sure they still had a shield, but I mean, that was the promise of God. They would have been immortal. And can you imagine the kind of crowds that faith like that would draw, right? If we're going into battle and David is promised that when he's 60 years old, he's going to do something, I mean, so he can't die today. Like, well, okay. I mean, there's a lot of good fighters here, but I'm going to stick with the immortal guy, and I'm going to go with him. And so that kind of faith and the ability for them just to learn how to wait would have drawn huge crowds. I mean, that's why Joshua becomes the commander. That's why he leads the armies in. because until and of course Caleb later on when he conquers Hebron, the very land that he had seen when they spied out the land, he goes right to Moses and said, "You said 40 years ago or 45 years ago that I could have that land, and I'm going to go get it." And he goes in and he gets the land after all that waiting. And I find this so interesting. What does Caleb do with the land afterwards? You think it's just time to, you know, to sit on your rooftop and drink a cold lemonade and just be happy that you've got the spot, right? But no, he turns when they're asking for they need a city of refuge. We need three on this side of the river, three on that side of the river. Caleb's hands the first one up. Take Hebron, right? He gives Hebron back to be a city of refuge for somebody who basically committed manslaughter. And again, I mean, if you committed manslaughter, I mean, I think I'd go the extra distance to try to get down to Hebron when there's angry relatives crashing the gate. I'd want Caleb there protecting me. So, and then even further than that, when they need a place for all the Levites to stay, because the Levites don't get land, they still have to live somewhere, so they get cities. And so Joshua says, "I'll move to the suburbs, and you Levites take the cities. You can live in the city. I know I won the whole thing. I'm waiting 45 years for it. But God, you can just have it back now, and I'll live on the outskirts of town." And so really, through that whole waiting process, we see that, especially in Caleb, Joshua as well, but especially in Caleb, God was the hope, wasn't he? God was the one that was giving it all, and so it was all God's when it came. And that's, it's so important to remember when we're waiting. You know, it says in James, you have not because you're not asking the right way. You're just asking so that you can get something out of it. I mean, that's not what Caleb was waiting for. Caleb was waiting for the day that he could win the city back. And of course, he reveals by his actions that he really did that for the Lord. The Lord gave me the city, back it goes to you. And so we'll really see the reward of our waiting when it is actually the Lord's the whole time. There's a number of different examples here that we have. Simon and Anna, they waited for the Messiah to come. Anna was about 80 years old. We don't know how old Simon was, but maybe we'll say 80 as well. And waited and waited and finally saw the Messiah. The Lord came through on that one. And I thought of just in all of this, I feel like I was writing all this down. I felt like I was kind of glamorizing waiting and saying how, oh, everybody had such great success waiting and it all turned out perfectly. There are two examples. Hannah is an example, the mother of Samuel. And she waited for, we don't really know how long. I mean, she was probably a young woman, but there was, I don't know what you even call, like the second wife, the stepwife, or anyway. The other, Penina, it says she had children. So let's say three children. So if you got to figure out the timeline, let's say it took her 6 years to have the three children. And I would kind of assume, because Hannah was her husband's favorite, that they were probably married first. And they had tried for, let's say, 5 or 6 years, couldn't have kids. And so he took another wife to have kids. So we're looking at, let's say, 12 years of trying to have a child. Really, in ancient Jewish society, the only thing that would give you any value as a person, as a woman, you'd only have value if you had a son to look after you when you were older, to give to your husband. That's not right. That's not biblical. But that's the way it was looked at. And so for her to wait for 12 years, but she's the same as Joshua and Caleb, isn't she? She waits and waits and waits, and finally, before Eli, she gives it to the Lord. This is what I'm waiting for. And he says, you'll have a child. And she does, and the child immediately is the property of the Lord. I mean, she weans him and sends him off to be with the Lord. She gives up the very thing that she was waiting for. And I think we have to kind of read between the lines, but it seems like when she was finally able to commit the whole process and the end result of waiting to the Lord, that the Lord came through, and she was able to give that back to the Lord. We can see another example of David and waiting. And I was going to talk more about David and Saul and the comparison. We're going to talk about that at camp this week about David. But we see David waiting even as a boy, like I am sure before the age of 20, anointed. Right in the it says that at the time that he was anointed, only three of his brothers were able to go. Only three of his brothers were fighting with Saul. and they would have started a lot younger back then. So if we, and there was eight, there's eight kids, right? He's the eighth. So if you think of the oldest three being able to go to battle, so let's say they're in their late teens. I'm kind of guessing here. I'm not a historian. They're in their late teens, and so if you think of like eight kids lower than that, like how, like, even if it took a year per child, like David's like 12 or 13 years old, and he's anointed king. Like anointed king, and so Saul's still on the throne, and the promise is given to David, and David waits years and years, even after he's killed the giant. He's basically a general in Saul's army, and he still goes into hiding. He has a chance to kill Saul twice, but he says, I won't touch the Lord's anointed. I mean, he's like, I'm sure his men were screaming, like, but you're the anointed one. Like, you are the king. You've already been anointed. Wasn't that like 2 decades ago, David? Like, why don't you take what's rightfully yours? And David waits, and he waits, and he waits. And you can see even afterwards, he's angry, and has the man who actually kills Saul put to death. David waited. But in the whole time, I think you hear it often in the Psalms, like when he's crying out, like, how long, O Lord? Like, how long will the wicked prosper? And I'm sure you can watch Saul's kingdom prospering and the nations around and thinking, like, I could take control. Like, if I could just go to Jerusalem now, I could be king and we could start to deal with all this. But he waits, and he waits, even though in that whole time he does wonder. And there's many, many different examples. We already mentioned Jesus waiting for, you know, 30-odd years before he takes the position that was his all along. He came to earth. Nothing changed when he became 30 years old, but he waits that time as a pattern, I think, for us in part. And I want to make a small caveat, and this could be a message in and of itself, and I don't want to make it turn into that. In all this talk of waiting, we mentioned before that sometimes we wait and then we kind of think, well, I need to have a full plan before I start to do anything. And so there's a difference in between waiting for what is God's revealed will, right? Something that God speaks very clearly, and of course God still speaks very clearly to us about certain things. Some things, though, we don't have clear direction about, right? I think that makes sense, right? I remember when I was in high school thinking, like, what's God's will anyway? Should I go to university or college? Or what university should I go to? Or should I get a job? And boy, what job would I even get? And thinking, like, and I remember praying, like, what's your will on that? And I think it's a good question to ask. And, right, not to negate that it's a good question to ask. And I think it's important to remember that we as human beings have agency, right? God, this book would be a lot thicker God had laid out every single decision for every single person's life, and it was something that we needed. We couldn't do anything until we had a clear, revealed will that you should go to UPEI. You know, you should get a job as a barber. Like, you know, we can wait away our whole life, never really getting a clear answer from God, and think, well, I guess God doesn't answer prayer. That's not true. There's a story. This is a made-up story of a man who was he was in a flood. He lived in a bit of a valley, and it was one day that they knew the flood was coming, and they couldn't get out in time. And so he jumped onto his roof, and as he's waiting, the water's rising and rising and rising, and so all of a sudden he sees in the distance he can see boats kind of going back and forth, and he prays, Lord, save me. Waits. Nothing happens. A little while later, a tugboat comes by, and they say, hop aboard. No, he said, I've prayed to the Lord. The Lord will save me. So yeah, off they go. A little while later, another, a private little boat comes by, and they say, hop on, the water's getting higher. No, the Lord will save me. Okay, off they go. Next, he's just standing right on the ridge of the roof. His ankles are below water, and a helicopter flies by, and they say, grab onto the rope, come on. Like, the water's rising. No, the Lord will save me. So the man dies, and when he gets to heaven, he meets the Lord, and he says, God, what was that all about? I prayed 3 times for you to save me, and nothing happened. Of course, the Lord responds, well, I sent the tugboat, and then I sent the rowboat, and then I sent the helicopter. right? And so, but isn't that what we do sometimes? We pray and pray, and we don't take the opportunities that come by. And we can see a couple of those examples, right? Of Abraham, he went immediately and did. He didn't do everything. He didn't have the whole plan, but he began to act. And so sometimes we use waiting as a bit of an excuse for our own indecision or our own unwillingness to do something, to do what we, and I think it's just an important message that waiting is so important. We can learn so much in it. But if you have 8 children or 2 children or no children, God's no more or less pleased with you, right? These are decisions that God has He's given everybody free will to make these decisions. So, that requires a bit of discretion in terms of what decisions can be left up to God and what decisions He intends for us to make ourselves. But just so that we know that God intends for us to have agency, right? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? In everything that you do, do all to the glory of God. And does God prefer UPEI to UNB? I don't think so. What is the revealed will of God, right? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? That's the clear, revealed will of God. And so God's will is that everyone in this room would not perish. They'd come to repentance. They'd come to realize that God indeed has your best at heart, and He's made a way. He's made a way out of your sins. He's made a way to be saved. He's prepared everything. That's God's clear, revealed will. Right now, the question needs to be asked, will everybody repent? No, not everybody will. And so God gives that, He gives agency. You can choose to repent or not to repent. And that's really the only way that anybody could ever really love God. I mean, I could have put, when I met Jana 10 years ago, I remember she was standing right at the back there. I mean, I could have gone over and put her in a chokehold and told her to love me and be mine forever. And, probably, she's tough, but she probably would, maybe she could have said, okay, all right, I will. That's not love. God doesn't do that. He gives free will and agency, and we can choose that. And that's the only way for me to really know if Jana really loved me and really wanted, she might have just been with me for the money, but I think not. But, the only way is for me to ask and say, and to date and to be, and to show who I am and then to ask, will you marry me? And for different reasons, I wasn't sure about timing and stuff like that. I thought, actually, in the back of my mind, there was a glimmer of, she might actually say no. But of course, anyway, being way too optimistic, I went ahead and asked anyway. But that's the idea, right? There's the chance there for her to say no. And God gives us a chance to say no. Otherwise, we're just robots. And so in all of this idea of waiting, I want to emphasize that we that we do make decisions as well. And so in the world, when we wait for things, right? If we wait for someone to be healed, if we wait for someone to be saved, if we wait for a situation to turn around, and it doesn't, that happens, right? I mean, it happens all the time. Things don't work out the way we want. And often, for a Bible-believing Christian to be upset at God that happened is crazy, right? It says that the devil, Satan, has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Yet we attribute those things to God, right? God's will is that nobody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, this is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. I mean, all the children that grew up here, friends of mine and sons and daughters of yours that have gone away from the Lord, God desires sanctification. He desires healing, right? And God will work to bring about His purposes. And we, as a church, are the arms and legs and the tongue of Christ in the world. And so, I certainly don't intend to shame anybody into like, oh, how will my kid turn out this way? But right, we've got agency, and God, along with that, gives us a responsibility to do His work as well. So we seek out the will of God, and we can go ahead and work at that as well. And I do want to make this, we're almost at a time. I want to make this point too, because some people here, maybe as I've been talking, you've been thinking, well, I missed that clear opportunity. There was something that God wanted me to wait for, and I didn't. I jumped the gun. I went a different direction. I went my own way. I did what I wanted to do, and now all you're talking about waiting, it sounds like what's going to happen now, right? I mean, and you know, and especially with the example of Saul, right? He was supposed to wait for Samuel to come before the sacrifice happened. He didn't. He jumped the gun. He went ahead. He sacrificed the animals, and as a result, lost the kingdom. Samson is another example. He rushed ahead into marriage without waiting for wisdom. You know, Jacob had to deceive for a blessing that was already his. And then the example of Saul. But I don't want you to lose heart. I don't want you to think I've ruined God's plan for me. I'll use the example of Abraham to illustrate that. Abraham waits for 11 years for a son. I mean, of course, he was 75. He would have been, of course, 86. Just waiting for 11 years as an old man with wife aging at the same speed. And they thought, this is crazy. I can't wait anymore. And Sarah says, Abraham, you know, you're like, this is not going to happen. It's just not going to, biologically, this is not going to happen. Why don't you go and have a son with my servant? Like, let's get it done, right? It's still your son, technically, you know, everything kind of works. And he does, right? 11 years into the waiting process. But God's not done with him, is he? Right? There's things that change, right? Abram, father of a multitude, becomes Abraham, father of many nations, right? So he becomes, of course, God realizes that there's going to be other nations that have formed out of Ishmael's descendants. But God is not through with him yet. 14 years later, Abraham learns to wait, doesn't he? And we know that by Isaac, right? What he does with Isaac, he's willing at that point to give up Isaac. And so 14 years later, Abraham learns to wait and has the son of promise. And Moses as well, 40 years old, he knows that it's God's plan for him to lead out the Israelites out of Egypt. But you know, as I always say, a bit of a midlife crisis, he goes out and you know, he should have bought a Corvette, but instead he goes out and kills a man. And is confused. What happened? I thought this was your will, right, God, that I kind of start to deliver the Israelites. But no, so he leaves. So 40 years later, I mean, it took a while, of course. 40 years later, he learns patience, becomes, well, actually, the meekest man on all the earth, the Bible describes him. He learns patience. He learns to wait. And he does probably one of the largest ministries really in the whole Bible. And so I want to encourage you, if you have rushed for it, if you feel like you haven't waited or not very good at waiting or have made mistakes, we all have. There's hope in these Bible stories too, isn't there? Even with Jacob, you mentioned him being deceiving for a blessing he already had right from birth. He had the blessing, but he deceives. He deceives and he lies, has to run away. But in the end of his life, the Lord brings him back, doesn't he? And so there's hope for me. There's hope for you. There's hope for your kids. If they've gone away, that there's hope that the Lord can restore that which was lost. So I just want to encourage you that waiting is it is hard. There's no question about it. It's not in our nature to wait. But don't be scared of it. And there's plenty to do while we wait, we see from these stories. And I want to encourage you with one more thing, too, that waiting is a form of worship, isn't it? Right? What I mean, worship at its essence is being face to face with God, with Him in His rightful spot and us in our rightful spot. Right? That's worship, isn't it? Putting God in His place, taking our own place. And when we're waiting properly, that's exactly what we're doing, right? We're saying, God, this is a situation that you need to do this. I can't. I'm tired of doing it. I'm going to give it over to you, right? That's exactly what happens at the moment of salvation, isn't it? God, I'm going to back away. I'm going to give you control. I'm going to submit. And as Colossians 2 and verse 6 says, as you received Christ Jesus as the Lord, that moment when you stepped back and gave Him the control. Right, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's daily, every day. That's a form of worship that we can do. We can all do it. We all have ways to wait, and so I'd like to encourage you in that. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Your Word, for the examples that we have in the Bible of all the men and women who waited and in various ways for various things. And Father, we have in this room so many people that are waiting for different things, for different lengths of time, and for different reasons. And Father, we see so clearly that you do work, that you it is your will that we wait, that we learn how to do it, and that we that we are facing you as we do it, putting you in your rightful spot as the Lord of all, and us in our rightful spot as ones who are dependent upon you, and also as ones who have agency and free will. Father, thank you for giving us the mind of Christ. May we use it wisely to do your will and submit to all that you have for us, knowing that you know best and that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.